I'm sure that you, some of you note that Paul Letko is not with us this morning. We've received word that Kim is really not doing very well this morning. She's not responded to the chemo. It's really, really difficult for her. This afternoon, there is scheduled an Atria service in Gilderland, and Paul was planning to lead that, but he is not going to be able to do that. If there are some and who would be willing to go and help with that service, I can go along and perhaps give a message there this afternoon and fill in for him. But if there are others who want to join, let us know, and we'll let Paul know. Otherwise, he was going to call and cancel that service. But let's be praying for Kim and praying for the needs in that family as well. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I have entitled, as you know, the messages here this summer on meandering with John. And, you know, every Sunday morning when we have greeting time, I notice that a whole lot of you meander a lot around the auditorium when some people from way over here end up way over here meandering around and so forth. That's good. I'm not complaining about that. But we all know what it means to meander. It just means to go without a particular destination. But now that does not mean that there aren't some destinations in the book of John. Don't take my meandering too far in that. But what we're doing is just not particularly hitting any one area and going consecutive. We're just wandering around through the book of John this summer. Some of you know that a couple of summers ago, I sat on a criminal trial in a courtroom in Albany here as one of the jurors. And that was a new experience for me. Other times I'd been called to report for jury duty and then never got selected to be on the jury, but all of a sudden here I was selected. And we had a trial of a young man, 23 years old, who was accused of setting a girlfriend's house on fire. That's a real act of love, you know, to your girlfriend. He had had her as a girlfriend for some time, and now she was going to leave and go back to New York City. She was originally from New York City. She moved up here, and if you want to know the truth, he was kind of sponging off of her. Now his sponge was moving away, and he was not happy about her moving away. He wanted her to stay here and take care of him, and so he got so angry that he doused her front porch and back porch with gasoline and lighted it on fire. There happened to be a rabbit in a cage on the back porch, and the rabbit got doused with gas but never caught on fire. So they were getting him for animal cruelty as also with arson and several charges. I sat on that jury for a whole week. The prosecution brought over 40 witnesses to the stand. There were neighbors that lived in the neighborhood where the girl lived who were standing on their front porch watching all of that this day. He did it at 10 o'clock in the morning. They watched him take the gas can out of his trunk and walk down the street and pour it on the porch. And there were eyewitnesses. There were firemen who came to the stand to give testimony of what they did when they arrived to put the fire out. There were fire investigation team that came and investigated, and they were on. There was a camera that they had from Stewart's gasoline Stewart's shop nearby that showed him going into their store, buying an empty gas can, coming out and filling it with gas, at the pump. This is all on the video. There were forensic experts that took some of his clothing and checked it out because it was had gas that he had spilled on his clothing. In fact, they had the very clothing there in the courtroom as evidence, and you could open up the sealed package and you could still smell gasoline when they opened up the package. There were policemen who came to the stand. There were roommates of the girlfriend who came to the witness stand. There were detectives. There was video from the interrogation room at the police station. Now, here's a little hint. Can I give you a little hint? If you are ever in an interrogation room in the police station, not only watch what you say when you're being interrogated, but watch what you say when everybody else leaves the room, because you're still on video. And he gave a whole lot away, just what comments he was making, even while there were nobody there interrogating him. This was kind of an easy case because of all of the, although I couldn't really understand, you know, you always have one or two jurors who don't see it quite as clearly. But afterwards, I felt good because the judge, after we had rendered our verdict, the judge came into the jurors' room, our deliberation room, and said, "You got this one exactly right." You know, he told us after the fact that we were right. You know, we were, and so I went, phew, you know, got it right. No, but you know, it's important to have witnesses. And you'll notice today that I've entitled the message, "The Five Witnesses of John Chapter 5. Now, in our meandering thus far in the book of John, we have already discovered, according to John 20, 30, and 31, what is John's purpose in writing this gospel. He had a twofold purpose, remember? One of his purposes was that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was one of his purposes. Got to believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is that anointed one, that promised Messiah, the Son of God. And then believing, you might what? Have life through his name. So the second purpose was that you don't just believe. You know, there are a lot of people who might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that still hasn't led to their personal salvation yet. And so then, having believed, you put your faith and trust in that one who is the Son of God, and you receive eternal life. And so that's the twofold purpose. So as John has been writing this, we've studied in the last several weeks here the signs that John gave, and he gave seven or eight of them in his gospel that were miracles that Jesus performed that did what? Proved who he was. Part of this whole purpose of John. Well, this morning we follow along in that same theme, and we're going to meander this morning in a passage that has five witnesses. And they're witnessing to the fact that Jesus Christ is the sent one of the Father who came into the world, and that through him you might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So this gospel of John chapter 5 is another action of John to prove who Jesus Christ is. And as we study this, we're going to see a couple of very strange in verse 30, I want you to turn there first in John 5:30. There's a verse that kind of gives a summary statement of Jesus' whole ministry while he was here on earth. This is why Jesus came, and this is what Jesus did. It said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So there's kind of a summary statement of his whole ministry. What did he say? I'm not here independently of God the Father. I am here to do his will and not my own will. I am here, and he said, I can do nothing of myself. Does that mean he was weak and powerless? No, that means he can do nothing independently from God. Everything he was going to do for God, for God's glory, and because of wanting to accomplish the Father's will. Now, what a contrast we see with Lucifer. Do you remember Lucifer? That cherub of God, who was one of the highest angels, and that cherub, Lucifer, in Isaiah 14, five times he said, I will. Five times. The last one was, I will be like the Most High God. What a contrast. When Satan wanted to do his work, what did he say? I will. When Jesus wanted to do his work, what did he say? Not my will. I only want to do God's will. My, what a tremendous example that is for us. That our response to life and our goal in life and our desire in life should always be that God might be glorified and that I might do his will. I counseled Pastor Sam and Elise pre-marriage. I did their premarital counseling. And on one of the first times that they were with me, I asked my normal question, why do you want to get married? And there's only one good answer. Because we know it's God's will. You know, that's the right answer for anything we do in life, isn't it? We know this is God's will. I hope you college students who are heading back to college this next week or in the next couple of weeks, you can say, I know I'm doing this because it's God's will. I know Cheyenne, as she heads off to China here shortly, she's doing that because she can say, this is God's will. And certainly, that was Jesus' whole desire. And verse 30 gives us that ministry statement of Jesus right here. But John 6:38, let's turn over a chapter just to chapter 6, verse 38. And it says there, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There is another addition to that statement. And so he was fully surrendered to the will of God the Father. And that's true in our lives too. If we're going to be content, if we're going to be blessed, if we're going to be having joy and fulfillment in lives, it's only going to be as we say, I am completely and totally surrendered to God's will. Now, there's kind of a startling or unusual statement that Jesus makes next after that. In verse 31 of chapter 5, he says this, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What? Jesus is going to lie? My witness is not true? He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Well, we know that it can't really mean that, right? Because Jesus Christ could not lie. He had no sin nature. He was perfect. He couldn't lie. So when he says, "My witness is not true," it doesn't mean that he's lying. We have to fully understand, what does he mean here? And he just made a bunch of statements preceding this. Let's look in verse 21. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth him, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's just made a statement that the Son is going to quicken the dead. And look at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And then verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Boy, these are some rather startling statements, are they? And now he just says in verse 31, this isn't true. What? I've just made these statements about myself, and now I'm telling you that they're not true? This is my witness of myself, but they're not true? You could look back at statements he made in chapters 2 and 3 and 4 about himself. These all precede that. Well, what does this really mean? Well, he means that if it's my witness alone, then that testimony is invalid. If it's just my testimony that you're going to take on this, then that testimony will not be accepted by everyone as being true. And that was based upon Old Testament law. If you compare Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, at the mouth of two or the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So if we only have him giving witness himself alone, what does that mean? Well, you can't accept that witness as being reliable. And that's what he's saying there in verse 31. If I bear witness of myself or alone, my witness is not true. It can't be held as reliable. So, that's the reason for five witnesses in this passage. Five witnesses, not just his witness, but other witnesses as well. And we're going to look quickly at those. And so Jesus' testimony can be validated by other witnesses. It will be validated. He now will present four other witnesses. So if you have five witnesses, he's one of them. He's the first one. Now we're going to add four more witnesses to proving that his testimony is true. And they will validate his claims and his testimony for a total of five witnesses. So we have witness number one was Jesus' own testimony. But that's invalid without the others. And witness number two is John the Baptist. Look at verse 32 here now. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he beareth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. What he's saying in verse 34 is, I don't really need John's verification, but you need John's verification, and I want you to be saved, so I don't need it. My testimony ought to be good enough, but for man's sake, I'm going to let John be a testimony as well here. And then it says, he, John, was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Until what? Until John the Baptist was killed. And so we have the fact that John the Baptist came and he was giving testimony about Jesus Christ. The general majority population at that time really accepted John as a prophet. coming out of the wilderness. But the Jewish leaders refused his testimony because what? He often preached against them. He spoke out against them and called them all kinds of names. And they didn't like it, so they didn't accept him as a prophet, but the general majority of the people did at that time. And what truth? It says here in verse 33, he bare witness unto the truth. What truth? Well, the same truth that Jesus had said about himself. He bare witness to the truth of what Jesus said. Now, let's very quickly look at some of the things that John said. Well, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 20, John said, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So what did John say? He wasn't Christ. But look at verse 22. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And then look at verse 27. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And then look at verse 29 and following. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto them and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So we have additional testimony now. If I were having a courtroom scene here, and I had just had Jesus up here on the witness stand, and in most settings, just his testimony alone would not be valid. But now we've got two witnesses. We've got Jesus and now John the Baptist. And he could establish truth about Jesus being the Lamb of God, truth about Jesus being the Son of God, truth about Jesus being that pre-existent one who alone is worthy. But let's find a third witness in this passage. Back to John chapter 5 and verse 36. He says, But I have greater witness than that of John. So he's going to go to a third witness now. And what is the witness that he's going to do now in verse 36? For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So, witness number one, Jesus. Witness number two, John the Baptist. Witness number three, take a look at my works. They're a witness. And now you might think, well, I've got this message in reverse order because we've already looked at those works, haven't we, in the Gospel of John. We've already looked at these mighty acts, these miracles, these signs that Jesus did, and we studied those for 3 weeks here, and the water to wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, the healing the blind man, raising of Lazarus, the draught of fishes at the end of the book. These were all what? Works that he did that people could look at and come to a conclusion. And when they would look at the work and come to the conclusion, what was the conclusion? This is the Son of God. This is the promised one. This is the Messiah. Do you think that the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, if he had been on the witness stand here today would say to us, I believe he's the Son of God? Do you think he would say that? Of course he would. Do you think that Lazarus, if he was here on the witness stand today, would stop and say, I'm just not quite sure who Jesus is? Do you think Lazarus and his sisters were now convinced that Jesus was indeed the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God? All of these witnesses, and in this passage it just calls them the works, but we have people behind all these that could also witness. And it kind of summarizes it all here as, and then of course we have many other miracles recorded in the Gospels that aren't recorded in the book of John. And then we have Jesus Christ's own resurrection from the dead. My, that's quite a miracle, isn't it? And so his works are continuously being demonstrated here as witnesses, as testimony of who Jesus is and what he did. And so we have, again, the same purpose to testify to the fact that he is that one sent from the Father, to witness to the fact that he is the Son of God, to declare that he is the promised Messiah. Witness number four. Let's keep going. Verse 31, I bear witness of myself. Verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, John. Verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John. The works that I do bear witness of me. And now verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. So now we have on the witness stand who? God the Father is now the fourth one on the witness stand in verse 37 and 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. So it's quite a stinging indictment. He's saying God the Father is witnessing of me and you're not even listening. Now again, just to verify, when do we find God the Father testifying? Well, Matthew 3:17 at Jesus' baptism. What took place there? Well, there was a Spirit of God descending on him, and that was in the form of a dove. And then there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So there was the very testimony of God the Father as to Jesus here. We also see at the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he said in Matthew 17:5. And then John 12. Let's go to John 12 over just a few chapters here. John 12:28 says, Father, glorify thy name. He's been praying. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it, and that it thundered, others said an angel spake to him. So what is Jesus doing? He's praying to God the Father, and he's saying, Father, glorify thy name. Now he's addressing the Father, so who do you think it is that answers him? The Father. And it says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. So we have another testimony. When Jesus spoke to the Father spoke back so that others could hear. Notice what it says in chapter 6, verse 37, though, back in our passage, a little after our passage, John 6, 37. Let me make sure of my reference here. No, five. It should be 5:37. Says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now, that tells me something new. Something very, I think, interesting. Did human people hear God the Father's voice? Well, yeah, it's very evident that it was heard. Question. Did everybody who was present always hear it? Well, according to this passage, maybe not. Because it says here in 5:37, ye have neither heard his voice at any time. You know, that kind of indicates to me that there are some people who hear the word of God and not hear the word of God. You know, they might be present, but they're not hearing the word of God. Here are some who may have been present, who may have heard the voice, but didn't hear the voice. Do you remember when Saul, later Paul, was on the road and to Damascus, and he had this experience with the bright light and the voice? Do you know that there were people at that time who didn't hear that voice? And I think this passage indicates that when God speaks, not everybody hears. And what Jesus is saying here is God the Father spoke, but he's talking primarily to the Jewish leaders here. You didn't hear. God spoke, but you didn't hear. You didn't hear his testimony. And so we have the witness of his own testimony, the witness of John the Baptist. We have the works that he did as a witness. We hear God the Father, but look at verse 39 here. He's giving one final witness in this passage. And what is the witness? The Scriptures. Now, this passage, search the Scriptures. I want to ask you a question. Is this a statement or a command? Is this a command that says, search the Scriptures? Command. Is that what this is? Let me say, maybe. Could be. But a lot of times, we understand that there is a word that is understood here. Who's Jesus speaking to? The Pharisees primarily here, and those who he just scolded in the previous verse, in verse 37, and 38, said, ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not heard his word abiding in you. Wow. So it's understood he's speaking to this group, and here's his statement, I think. You search the Scriptures. He's pointing out that as a livelihood, what do? They search the Scriptures. I don't think he's telling them to search the Scriptures here so much as he is stating that they search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Said, so they're going to search the Scriptures hoping to find eternal life. That might be the only kind thing he says to them here. And then he says, and they are they that testify of me. So he's reminding these Pharisees and Jewish religious leaders and scribes and that they are searching the Scriptures, hoping to find eternal life, but they've missed something. What have they missed? That they are speaking about me. Now, again, commentaries differ on the question of whether this is a statement or a command, but you know what? It really doesn't matter. whether it's a statement or a command, because it doesn't change what's taking place here, whether he's saying you are already searching the scripture or I'm commanding you to search the scriptures. Either way, he's trying to point out that they will speak of me. They speak about Christ. Entire Old Testament points to Christ. A few weeks ago, I gave out a sheet that said Genesis this and Exodus this and all the way through the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:15, study the scriptures that from a child thou hast what? Study the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Look at the Old Testament sacrificial system. That all pointed to Christ. Look at the Old Testament feasts. They all pointed to Christ. Look at the tabernacle and its furniture and the priesthood. It all pointed to Christ. If you look at the characters like David, who was a type of Christ, Isaac, who was a type of Christ, you look at Joseph and how he pictures Christ. And so over and over, the Passover, the events, they all point to Christ. And so when he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, he's saying the fifth witness on the witness stand as to who I am are the scriptures. That's the fifth witness. Do you remember that passage in Luke chapter 24? And we won't turn there and read the entire thing. But where is he in Luke 24? Jesus is on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And he comes and starts walking along with a couple of disciples. And eventually he goes to their home and so forth. And they start out being very sad because the one they thought was going to be that Christ, is he died and now his body's missing. And and then what's it say? One very exciting thing there. He opened unto them the scriptures and taught them all the things concerning himself. Wow. Well, I would like to have been out on that Bible conference, wouldn't you? Having Jesus open the scriptures and tell us about himself. And they are they which testify of me, John 5:39. So we've got the five witnesses. Jesus' own testimony, John the Baptist, the works that I do, God the Father, and the scriptures. He lists five separate witnesses there in this passage. But notice what he says starting in verse 40 now. It's kind of sad what takes place next. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. You know what? I think that he's talking way, 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 way into the future prophetically here, talking about another that's going to come. And I believe that's the Antichrist. He says, another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So this is all a passage about receiving testimony. And unfortunately, What does Jesus say about these Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes and leaders? What's true about them? They are disregarding all five witnesses. They don't believe the witnesses. The witnesses that testify to who Christ is. The witnesses that point to Jesus Christ as the Savior. That point to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. That point to Jesus Christ as that perfect sacrifice. That over and over point to Jesus Christ. And they said, nope, don't believe. But you know, we live in a day today as well when there are people who will see all the evidence, hear all the evidence, perhaps understand all the evidence, but still do what? Say no. Just like these did. They say no. Jesus' own testimony in John 4:26, the woman at the well, he said, I that speak unto thee am he. There he is, talking with the woman at the well. The witness too, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist. There's John the Baptist. A representation of John the Baptist. The works that I do, the same works that I do, bear witness of me. Well, we already studied this where Jesus walked on the water. God the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Scriptures, search the Scriptures, and they are they which testify of me. What is your personal response to the five witnesses? Do you believe their testimony? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God which takes away sin? You have the testimony of five witnesses. What's your decision? Let's pray.